And if somebody offered you $25 million, could you give up sports for 2 years? Terry says sure. No problem for her. We might ask about quilting or something else. That was a question a sports radio station recently asked its listeners. No games on television, radio, or in person. No morning sports page from the paper. No ESPN highlight films. No Tuesday morning arguing about Monday night football. One fan phoned in to the radio station and said, no way. He would definitely not give up sports, even for $25 million. It's where I turn when I pick up the paper in the morning, he said. It's where I go when I'm on the internet. It's what I watch on television. It's what I listen to on the radio in the car. Everywhere I go, sports surrounds everything I do, unquote. Well, sports dominated that man's mind, that's for sure. And it controlled his life as a result. His life revolved around sports. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, the passage that we're looking at this morning, that how we think controls who we are. What dominates your life? Maybe it isn't sports. Maybe it's something else. Look at verse 5. Paul says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The first principle is how we think demonstrates who we are. It tells us who we are. Paul has just finished teaching us that there are two paths we can walk in verse 4. We can live according to the pattern of the flesh, or we can live according to the pattern of the Spirit. Those who walk according to the Spirit find out that God completes or fulfills all the requirements of the law in them. Those who walk by the flesh carry out the works of the flesh. They lead to sin. And we can walk in one path or the other, but we can't walk in both at the same time, because how we think demonstrates who we follow. We're either following the Spirit of God or we are following the flesh in ourselves. If we act according to the pattern of the flesh, that means that we are thinking about the things of the flesh. If we act according to the pattern of the Spirit, it is because we are thinking about the things that matter to the Spirit of God. So the spiritual battle we face as Christians, and Paul is addressing Christians here, is first of all a mental fight. It is a battle in our minds. We must fight the battle with sin in our minds first. That is where the battle is engaged. The reason we sin, even as Christians, is because we let the flesh dominate our minds. We sin because we allow the flesh to shape what we think about, how we establish our values. To mind the things of the flesh is to set our affections and our interests on the matters of the flesh. We establish fleshly purposes in our lives. We pursue and desire the things of the flesh. We want what the flesh wants, and that's why we sin, even as Christians. Every person who sins is sinning because he or she is doing what he most wants to do at that moment. We sin because we follow the flesh and not the Spirit. All right, what is the flesh? The working definition we have been using in our study through Romans 6, 7, and 8 is that the flesh is human nature as corrupted, directed, and controlled by sin. The flesh is our personality. It's your personality, nature, your disposition as a human being. The nature or personality, as we saw in Romans 7, is not eliminated when we become Christians. God doesn't zap us and change our personalities. God doesn't change our genetic makeup, our chemical and hormonal drives, our learned habits and characteristics, just because we become Christians. We are Christians, but we still have our fleshly characteristics. So the man who struggles with a bad temper will still need to deal with his bad temper. The woman who struggles with pride must still deal with pride. See, you can tell the flesh because the flesh is egocentric. It focuses on me, myself, and I. And it always leads to sin when we do that, even when we're doing good things. The habits that dominate us are not automatically eliminated by conversion. You might say that the flesh is our default mode of operation. It is who we are when we revert to what we were before Christ. And you see, people do that. They revert back to the way they used to be. And they begin to think and act in that manner. And it is the flesh. It is the default mode of operation. If we do not consciously and continuously shape our thinking by the values, the priorities of the Spirit of God, we're going to simply fall back into the thinking of the flesh. We will slip into default mode and we will start acting and functioning the way we used to before we became Christians. That's the flesh taking over. So what we have to do, and it is our responsibility, is we must focus our minds on the ideas of the Spirit of God. God doesn't do that for you. He doesn't just make you do that. It's our responsibility. We must allow the Spirit of God to shape and control our thinking, and that takes effort. We must listen to the Spirit of God or we will fall into the works of the flesh. One mother told the story about her 5-year-old daughter, Barbara, who had disobeyed her, and she'd been sent to her room for a time out. After a few minutes, the mother went in to talk with Barbara about what she had done. Teary-eyed, the little girl said, "Why do we do wrong things, Mommy?" Her mom said, "Sometimes the devil tells us to do something wrong and we listen to him. We need to listen to God instead." To which the little girl sobbed, "But God doesn't talk loud enough." Ever feel like that? God's not talking loud enough. Well, there's the fundamental battle of the Christian life, whether you're 5 years old or you're 75 years old. It's the fundamental battle of the Christian life. We wail that God doesn't talk loud enough because all we hear are the voices of the flesh talking in our heads. The devil doesn't make us sin. The devil simply appeals to what is already inside of us. He just is smart and he knows what to touch and what buttons to push in our lives and in our thinking. He's a good observer of how we live and what is important to us and how we're thinking and what we're thinking about. We sin because we let our thinking become fleshly thinking. We no longer hear God's voice warning us because it's crowded out by everything else in our lives. If we fill the hours of our days with television and romance novels, why should we be surprised if we become dissatisfied with our marriages and look for fulfillment elsewhere? If we focus our attention on boats, ATVs, nice homes, and cars, is it any wonder that we become materialistic? We become discontented with what we have, so we lust for what we don't have. And as those thoughts come to shape our desires, we slide into sin. Every sin starts in our minds, Paul is telling us. We didn't suddenly wake up addicted to drugs or alcohol. It started somewhere, and it started right here. what we are reading, watching, thinking about all week long will come to influence our choices. We need a power beyond ourselves to reshape our thinking to God's values, God's interests, centering ourselves on God, not our own interests and our own agendas and plans and goals and egos. The Holy Spirit is our guide in this battle with sinful flesh, and it is in every single one of us. We need to learn the ways of God and let the mind of the Spirit shape our wants if we are to enjoy victory over temptation. The battle with temptation starts long before the moment of temptation. Headline in the Chicago Tribune read, "Sober companions shadow the stars." It explained that movie companies or concert promoters sometimes assign what they call sober companions to movie and rock stars who have drug or alcohol problems in order to guard their investments. They want to be sure a movie or a concert isn't scuttled by an out-of-control movie star or singer. They are also known as minders or clean living assistants in the business. These folks stick to the stars like glue, making sure they are never alone or accessible to those who might slip them some drugs or a drink. One sober companion named Tim Tankosik, that's a tongue twister, explained his role. He said, "The point is to be a rock, a friendly face, a reminder of recovery, a safe person." The article went on to explain that on a typical movie location, Tim lives with the celebrity in a home far from the hotel that houses the rest of the cast and crew. In the morning, he rises with the star and they meditate together. After breakfast, he accompanies the star to the set and then to a support group meeting. During off hours, Tim said, he tries to make sure the star has fun, although he steers him or her clear of slippery places, any locale where drugs or alcohol are available. Another minder said, "Discretion is a critical part of the job. I'm like a wisp of smoke," he said. Well, that sounds like a pretty good idea. In fact, it sounds like exactly what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He's our minder. He's our clean living assistant. So are we listening to Him? The second principle, how we think produces what we receive. Look at verse 6. "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." What we think about is what we get paid. The mind of the flesh results in death. Remember what Paul said in Romans 6:23. "The wages of sin is death. The wages that sin pays in our lives is deathly." The mind of the flesh is working for the employer sin, and sin always pays deathly wages. Ultimately, of course, this death is eternal separation from God. The Christian doesn't have to worry about that, for we've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, but the Christian still deals with the flesh, and we still sin, and the flesh still pays back deathly wages when we sin. When we get caught up in the fleshly mindset, we usually don't realize that we are working out death in our lives. We don't think of it that way, or we wouldn't do it, obviously. We think that what we are doing feels good and pleasurable, and sin usually feels good at the time. But the flesh is working death in our lives even while we pursue sin, even when we get caught up in that process. It comes as a shock when the flesh pays us back in death wages. Sin leads to alienation from God. That's what death is anyway, is separation from God. God seems very distant when we're living in the flesh. When we mind the things of the flesh, we'll find that God seems far away. There's distance, there's separation there. When we mind the things of the flesh, we usually find ourselves creating distance from other believers too. We begin to feel alone and we withdraw even more from fellowship. The fleshly mindset leads to alienation and separation. It is always deathly. But the mind of the Spirit, Paul writes, that's how the Christian is supposed to be living, by the mind of the Spirit. And the mind of the Spirit leads to life and peace. We find a closeness with God when we are thinking in tune with the Spirit of God. Life, of course, here is spiritual life. It is fellowship with God. John 17:3 defines life that way, as being in union, in communion with God forever. But we also find peace. Notice that the next verse defines the mind of the flesh in terms of being God's enemy. So fleshly minded people are God's enemies. So to be at peace with God is to be a friend of God. The opposite of the fleshly mindset. To be at peace with God is to be in agreement with God. When we are in tune with the Spirit of God and we are thinking the thoughts of God, we will live in harmony with God. So real lasting peace comes from obedience. Peace is a result of obeying the Spirit. It's not the cause or the sign. It comes afterwards. It is living in harmony with God. That's what peace is. Life and peace are the results of thinking and acting in accord with the Spirit of God, and that's obedience. We do it because God wants us to do it. We submit and obey, and it is in that obedience that we can be at peace with God because we're doing what He wants us to do. We may not feel tranquil about it. It may not even be pleasant. We may face great obstacles. We may struggle with feelings of failure. But if we are obeying God, then we are at peace with God and we can find closeness with God by being content with His call on our lives. So the thought product is either life or it is death. The issue is, how are we thinking? What are we filling our minds with? What are we focusing our attention on? What we fill our minds with and what we think about will pay our wages in the end. What we produce in life comes directly from what we are in the inner person. Now, Jesus said the same thing, didn't He, in Matthew chapter 7. You will know them by their fruits, He said. Every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruits. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. That's the basic principle of garbage in, garbage out. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived, because we are easily deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. You get paid back what you sow. What we think about and where we focus our attention will come back to pay us wages of life and peace or wages of sin and death. It will open up our communion with God and God's people, or it will lead to death in relationships and intimacy and all of those things. An article in the September 2004 issue of the Journal of the American Academy of Pediatrics gave the results of an interesting study that was concluded last year. The most recent research of the RAND Corporation, that's the nation's largest independent health policy research organization, shows that young people who view a significant amount of television with sexual content are twice as likely to have sex than those who watch little of the same programming. Twice as likely. We needed a government organization to do the research to tell us that. In their words, this is the strongest evidence yet that the sexual content of television programs encourages adolescents to initiate sexual intercourse and other sexual activities. Rebecca Collins, a RAND psychologist who headed the study, said in the release, quote, "The impact of television viewing is so large that even a moderate shift in the sexual content of adolescent TV watching could have a substantial effect on their sexual behaviors." Unquote. Just a moderate change. That illustrates what Paul is teaching us here. His third principle, how we think determines how we live. You fill your minds with that stuff. Is it any wonder, young people, that you're going to go out and initiate the same thing? It should not be a shock. We fill our minds and our thoughts and our interests with all the wrong things. And that's where our lives are going to head. Just because you're a Christian doesn't change that principle. Look at verses 7 and 8. Paul said, because the mind set on the flesh. Now again, the flesh is our human personality as corrupted and directed by sin. Because the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What you spend your time thinking about will influence your choices toward fleshly behavior. Martin Luther once said, temptations, of course, cannot be avoided. But because we cannot prevent the birds from flying over our heads, there's no need that we should let them nest in our hair. That's good spiritual advice. When we listen to the mind of the flesh, we are letting the birds nest in our hair. There is no sin in being tempted. We understand that, right? Just because you're tempted doesn't mean that there's sin. We are tempted all the time. What happens is that we begin to nurse that grudge or let our minds dwell on that picture, and the flesh begins to take control of our minds. When we are tempted, we got about 5 seconds before we better start fighting back, or we're going to let the birds start nesting in our hair. That's what Martin Luther is saying. If you find yourself playing around with sinful thoughts in your mind, you know the birds are starting to nest in your hair. Watch out. Because it's a mess when they do. Paul describes the mind of the flesh here with 4 clauses. This is what will happen to us if we let the flesh take control of our lives. It happens to anyone where the flesh is controlling their thinking, their acting, their talking, their behavior. First of all, the fleshly mind hates God. That's the first characteristic. That's why the fleshly mind always leads to death. We'll have no peace with God as long as the mind of flesh has control of us. The word means to be in a feud with God, to be God's enemy. We become hostile towards God, so of course there's no peace, there's no harmony with God. We're His enemy. Even Christians, by the way, can nurse a feud with God. Did you know that? We can begin to blame God for what He did or didn't do for us in our time of need. We can blame God for how others have mistreated us. We can actually start to feud with God. And when we do, it's not the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God doesn't feud with the other persons in the triune Godhead. It's the flesh that's erupting in us. It's the fleshly mind at work in us. And the person who feuds with God begins to turn away from God. God will always be drawing us back to His love and to His grace through the mind of the Spirit. So don't feud with God. It leads to misery and death. It is a characteristic of the flesh. Secondly, the fleshly mind rebels against God's law, Paul says. The mind of the flesh does not subject itself to the law of God. The word means literally to arrange under or assign a task. The mind of flesh does not assign itself to the law of God. It does not submit to the law of God. The law of God reveals the character of God, so it's natural the flesh would not want to surrender to the law of God. Here again, we see that we can fight God by refusing to submit to what He tells us. And if we are fighting God in our minds, then it's going to come out in our behaviors. And even if we do the right things before other people, we're not going to find harmony with God. We are rebelling against God even in church. And Paul goes on to say, the fleshly mind cannot obey God. It's not just that it doesn't. It is unable to. It is incapable of it. The mindset on the flesh is not capable of surrendering to God. It is impossible for the flesh to submit in obedience to God. It is a moral and psychological impossibility for the one who is focused on the flesh. His mindset is focused on all of this stuff. It is impossible for him to submit to God. That's why when someone pursues sin, that person will always work to justify the sin. In some way, somehow, rationalize it, explain it, because that person simply cannot accept the fact that God tells them it is sin. That's surrender. And sinners don't want to surrender. Unable to submit, Paul says. It's the mind of the Spirit that surrenders to God. It's capable of obeying God. So a person who is not a Christian and does not have the mind of the Spirit at all cannot obey God. And a Christian who has given his mind over to the flesh cannot obey God until he lets the Spirit of God take control of his life. And you do that through repentance. Repentance is the act of surrender. Finally, Paul summarizes the fleshly mind with the fourth characteristic. The fleshly mind cannot please God. Look at verse 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If we are living in the flesh, we cannot even please God no matter what we do. Go to church all you want. A Christian who is working hard and doing lots of good things where other people can see him, but living in sin in his private life cannot please God at all. Nothing he does pleases God. God is not pleased with all those wonderful things we do for others so that they can see it if we are living in sin in private. We can preach great sermons. We can lead great worship services, but if we pursue sin in private, none of it even pleases God. Think about it. The ancient Israelites thought that they could perform the sacrifices, do all the externals of the law, do those things that God had prescribed, you know, and it was all sort of for show for other people to see while pursuing their idolatries and their sinful ways. And God would be pleased with them. And God told them He didn't even hear their prayers. That's what He said in the Old Testament. I don't care nothing. I don't care at all about your sacrifices. I want your heart. That's what God said in the Old Testament. We cannot please God while we're living in sin. It is impossible. We must repent. We must allow God's Spirit to clean up our lives. So the flesh is our default position in life. It is what we fall back into whenever we do not live in accord with the mind of the Spirit. Paul is going to continue to develop that thought in Romans 8. Bible teacher E. Stanley Jones put it this way, if you don't make up your mind, your unmade mind will unmake you. Why? Because the flesh is default position. If you're not thinking in accord with the Spirit of God and deciding to act in those ways, your unmade mind will unmake you. You'll fall back into default. If you don't stay in tune with the Spirit of God, your fleshly mind will destroy you, because the flesh is our default position as human beings living apart from God. And Christians can slide back into that mode of operation. So what are you thinking? Pretty important question. Where's your attention focused? Are you focused on the flesh and your own plans, your own goals, your own fulfillment, your own satisfaction? Or are you seeking to obey the Spirit of God and His plans and goals for your life as revealed in His Word? And you know, the problem is, we know what those are. It really isn't a matter of ignorance for most of us. It's not the truths that we don't know about in God's Word that bother us much. It's the ones we do know about. We need the power of God's Spirit to live as God wants us to live. We can't do it on our own. The following series of photos depict a rescue attempt that, well, didn't quite go as planned. The incident took place at a docking area in Ireland in the fall of 2004, so last fall. This white SUV has gone off the dock and into the water. Unfortunately, there was a slight miscalculation. Now both the tow truck and the SUV are in the water. And another tow truck, a bigger, more powerful one, is needed. I think so often we're like that first tow truck. We as Christians are so busy rescuing others, serving the Lord, that we can forget where the power comes from. And we can begin to think, I'm a Christian, I can handle this. Let me add them, this person needs help. There are two warnings, I think, in this little object lesson for us as Christians. Number one, if you are following the Lord, look to the Spirit of God to help you, and don't put your faith in others, no matter how strong you think they are. People will always let you down at some point. And all too often in Christianity, we begin to put our faith in someone else, a preacher, a spiritual leader, a mentor, a friend that we think is strong, pull us out of this jam. And they let us down. Why? And our faith falls apart. Why does that happen? Because we are flawed with the flesh. Every last blessed one of us is flawed with the flesh. So don't trust in people more than God. Secondly, if we are busy rescuing others, make sure that we don't get dragged down into the sin ourselves and become ones who need rescuing. Sometimes God has to rescue us from our own failures, our own flawed thinking, our own egos, even as we seek to rescue others around us. God and God alone is the only one who can rescue fallen people like you and me. Remember that lesson, because we all need the reminder. Father, teach us as we live this life that we are so prone to get caught up in the things of the flesh and the mindset of the flesh that is inside each of us, to get caught up with ourselves first. Help us to understand that we are prone to crashing when that happens. Help us to learn to trust in your Spirit, whom you have put in us, in our lives, to be our minders, to help us walk this path. And forgive us, Father, when our egos get too big and we think that we can handle everything, and so we crash, and we need to come running back to you and look to you for the power and strength to pull us out of the mess we're in. Help us to walk in submission and in tune with your Spirit this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.